John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we pray again by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt illumine the page of Scripture and our minds, that we might grasp that which thou art saying to us and be benefited and blessed thereby. Should there be anyone in our service this morning who has never experienced the new birth, we pray that this morning, the first day of another year, might be a day of days in their lives when they open their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus and are born into the family of God. We thank you for all your goodness to us and trust you for all that lies ahead. Bless now, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. In these first five verses of John chapter 3, you remember we considered the man, Nicodemus. We considered him somewhat as a representative man. One who, although very religious, very morally upright, very sincere, much of a seeker, one who still was deficient, one who did not know who Jesus was, one who did not know how to become a child of God. So a man who was very much in need, as all of we are, until that moment in our lives when we are made to understand through the grace of God the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We notice then the mandate. The mandate expressed in the words, "You must be born again." We notice that Jesus emphasized this by using the words in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." He emphasized it again by the use of that word "except" in verse 3. Except or unless a man be born again. And verse 5 again. Except or unless a man be born, and so on. And he emphasized it again by the use of that word in verse 7. You must be born again. Then we were considering finally the means of the new birth. And that brought us to our present verse and verse 5. We noted that there are many and various interpretations that have come to us in respect to this particular verse. We are considering but five of those interpretations, probably the most common of the various interpretations of this particular verse of Scripture. And we have noticed that the five are baptism, that is, Christian baptism. Secondly, the Word of God. Thirdly, natural birth. Fourthly, John the Baptist's baptism. And fifthly and finally, the Spirit. Now particularly, the views that I have just given, the emphases that I have just given, are in respect to the word water in verse 5. For this is the particular word that stands necessary to interpretation, especially in the whole passage. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. It is clear to us what is meant by the Spirit. It is not clear to us what is meant by the water. We have noticed that the interpretations, as I am taking them, are, in my view, in an increasing order of desirability and acceptability. And so the first one, Christian baptism, and the second, the Word of God, natural birth, John the Baptist baptism, and then the Spirit in an ascending order of acceptability and desirability as I understand the passage. You'll remember that Christian baptism, as it has been worked out from this verse, has been presented as a means of salvation in two ways. First of all, infant baptism. We notice the deficiency of this view in that the first mention of infant baptism in the Bible, it is not mentioned at all. The first mention in non-biblical writings occurs about 200 A.D. So one can see that infant baptism does not have, first of all, a biblical basis, and secondly, it does not have a basis in the early writings of the Christian church. In the post-apostolic era, from 100 to 200 A.D., it is only about the end of the second century that we find it mentioned at all, and then the practice rapidly increases, and then the doctrine develops in respect to the practice. So infant baptism does not have a biblical nor a strong historical basis behind it. Therefore, we reject it as not being a good interpretation of the passage. Adult baptism is the second form of baptism that has been suggested from the verse that is before us. And the support for this, we notice, trying to give it the best possible view that we can, is that all believers in the New Testament are seen as being baptized. So if all believers are baptized, then perhaps baptism has something to do with their becoming believers. On the other hand, as we read the New Testament carefully, we see that it is believers who are baptized. Not people are baptized to become believers or baptized to become Christians or baptized to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, we notice that the Lord himself in this chapter, verse 22, chapter 3, began to baptize those who were becoming his disciples. Chapter 4, verse 2 makes it clear that he himself did not baptize them, but rather his disciples baptized those who were beginning to follow him. And so it is suggested by those who hold the view that baptism is in mind in verse 5, that Jesus immediately began to baptize in support of this view. However, we believe that the baptism that we have suggested here is merely an initiatory rite by which the Lord Jesus was identifying those people with himself as being his disciples, and was not in fact Christian baptism, which is dependent upon the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have any meaning, as we find it explained in Romans chapter 6. So adult baptism does not, in my view, have a good support from this particular, in this particular sense, as being a means of salvation. We notice there's no baptism in the Old Testament, and yet there are regenerate persons in the Old Testament. We notice that it is contrary to the bulk of clear scripture, which indicates that salvation is through faith in Christ and not through an ordinance. We find that there's no efficacy in ritual, whether it be circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament. John's baptism was not efficacious in providing, in bringing about repentance and remission of sins. That's quite clear. When some came to him to be baptized, he said, "I'm not going to baptize you because you're not repentant." In other words, his baptism did not produce repentance. His baptism was symbolic of repentance. And if there were no repentance, then his baptism could not produce it. We also notice that baptism is not within the context here of the particular dialogue of Jesus with Nicodemus. And we see again that baptism is symbolic in the New Testament as set forth in Romans chapter 6. So we do not feel that baptism, either infant baptism or adult baptism, is a good interpretation of John 5. We do not believe that it is a means of salvation, either for infants or for adults. What must I do to be saved? The question is raised in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is faith in Christ that is necessary to salvation, and not baptism or any other ritual. Now the second view that I would like to suggest to you this morning is that the water is symbolic of the Word of God. Now, there are many evangelicals that believe that this is the proper interpretation of this particular verse. In the Old Testament, Psalm 119 and verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And so the Word of God is seen as a cleansing means for the behavior patterns of mankind. The Word of God is a cleansing agent, as it were, and thus suggests, or is suggested by, water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says of the Corinthians that they were in Jesus Christ, begotten of him through the gospel. So the Word of God, the gospel preached, was the means of reaching the Corinthians and bringing them in to the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he says that he is presently, that is now, washing the church through the water of the Word. And so the Word of God symbolically is seen in that particular passage under the figure of water, a cleansing agent. And indeed, as we read the Word of God and let it permeate our thinking, it cleanses our behavior so that we become Christ-like. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that we are born again through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So the new birth is linked to the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 18. James says, of his own will begat he us through the Word of God. And so the Word of God again is seen as the means through which we are born into God's family. So we can very clearly see that the Word of God is involved in the process of the new birth. This is a very scriptural view. However, to see the Word of God in verse 5 of John chapter 3 seems to me to be a very weak interpretation of the passage. For this reason, it would have been meaningless to Nicodemus. All that we have, except Psalm 119, verse 9, and one or two other Old Testament allusions to the cleansing effect of the Word of God, all that we have about the Word of God being involved in the new birth occurs in the letters or the writings of the New Testament that were after the fact. That is, after Jesus' interview with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus could not have known what Jesus was talking about if in fact he was saying the water is symbolic of the Word of God. This explanation comes afterwards in the New Testament. I have already indicated to you that it is a key to the interpretation of this passage that Jesus was not trying to further mystify Nicodemus, further to confuse him. He was trying to enlighten him, to illuminate him, to help him to understand, because Nicodemus was an honest inquirer. He was asking, how can a man be born again? Jesus was not telling him something that he could not know. And to see the water as being symbolic of the Word of God in John chapter 3, verse 5, seems to me to confuse the conversation for Nicodemus and not to illuminate it. In short, the explanation that water is symbolic of the Word of God occurs after the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus and not before, and he could not build upon it. Thirdly, the water of John chapter 3 and verse 5 is sometimes suggested as being symbolic of natural birth. When we are born into this world, we are born in a sack of water. And it is set before us that Jesus is here alluding to natural birth in which, as I have said, water is involved. The difficulty with this point of view, it seems to me, is that water is never so used in the rest of the Bible as being suggestive of natural birth. The second weakness I find in this interpretation is that it is so self-evident. A person has to be born the first time, in truth, if he's going to be born the second time, but to me that seems so obvious and self-evident that it is hardly worth expressing. And again, Nicodemus is asking the how of the new birth, not something about a previous birth. However, it is a possible interpretation, and I find many very fine evangelical scholars that believe, in fact, that it is the interpretation of this passage. I think the strength of it is that both before and after, in the context, we have natural birth suggested. In verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So they have been talking about natural birth. Again in verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there again you have them talking about natural birth. So it is a possible interpretation, very seeming to me redundant one, however. If this is the interpretation, Jesus was saying something like this. All right, Nicodemus, you are born once naturally, but that only results in flesh life. And you must be born of the Spirit in order to enter into God's kingdom. It is a possible interpretation of the passage. Fourthly, an interpretation which has a great deal of support for it, in my view, is the interpretation that water here refers to John's baptism. After all, John had come baptizing with water. Notice in chapter 1 and in verse 33, I knew him not, John says, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Again, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 and in other passages, John makes a strong point of the fact that I have come baptizing with water in respect to repentance. One is coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and I add, in respect to regeneration. So, Jesus indeed may have been alluding to that which was very well known to every Jew at that time, and certainly very well known to Nicodemus, and thus it does fit in with the relevancy of the conversation. Except a man be born of John's baptism and of the Spirit, that is, the baptism that I will initiate after my death and resurrection, he cannot be born again. What would he be meaning then if he was saying this? He would be meaning that which is meant by those two baptisms, as I've already suggested. First of all, John's baptism signified repentance. He came and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people who acknowledged their sin and were ready to repent of their sin and ready to acknowledge their need of accepting the Messiah, these people came and were baptized by John, signifying the fact that they were repentant. And certainly repentance is necessary to salvation. But it is not sufficient to salvation. We must not only repent, but we must receive Jesus Christ. Jesus' baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, produces regeneration. John's baptism signifies repentance. Jesus' baptism produces regeneration. And so, as Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven, the Spirit of God came to earth, and one of his works is to regenerate those who repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that we need to have repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 21. And so, as individuals, we indeed need repentance and faith in Christ. John's baptism, so to speak, and the baptism of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, John's baptism was only for that short time. And clearly distinguish in your mind between John's baptism and baptism today, Christian baptism. John's baptism was symbolic of repentance. Baptism today is symbolic of identification with Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again. The fact that I have died with him, the fact that I have risen again into new life in Jesus Christ. So if, in fact, this is what is meant in the passage, Nicodemus could understand it. And it is interesting to notice that according to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 and verse 30, the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation of Israel were not being baptized by John. They were not coming out of the woodwork, so to speak, and saying, we need repentance. They were holding to the fact that they were by natural birth, the children of God, they did not need a new work of God. So perhaps Jesus is challenging Nicodemus and saying, Nicodemus, you need to repent, John's baptism, and you need to be born of God, the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, regeneration. You need both repentance and faith in Christ, regeneration, in order to enter the kingdom of God. This is a very possible and a strong interpretation of the passage, because it would mean something to Nicodemus, and we can understand what it can mean to us. Although John's baptism is long past, and we do not need to be baptized of John's baptism, but we do need to repent, and we do need to accept in faith Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now the final suggestion that I'm going to make to you is that the water here in verse 5 of John 3 is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Please note again, just before we further unfold what we have in mind here, where Nicodemus was coming from. Gentile proselytes to Judaism, in the Jewish view of that day, certainly needed a rebirth in order to get into God's kingdom. And when they desired to come into God's kingdom through proselyting to Judaism, they were baptized in symbol of cleansing from Gentile defilement. Now John comes along. No baptism of Jews up until this point. Now John comes along and says to the Jewish community, you need to be baptized, not for entrance into the kingdom of God, but for preparation to enter the kingdom of God. Repentance, acknowledgement of your sin. But Nicodemus, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and many of the Jewish community themselves were saying, but we are Abraham's children. By natural birth, we already are the people of God. Why do we need a new birth? They believed that their natural birth fitted them for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying then something radically new to them. You, who think by natural birth you are fitted for God's kingdom, you, who are religiously oriented, you need to be born of God in order to enter His kingdom. You must be born of water and the Spirit. All right? First of all, the grammar of this passage is interesting. Reading it very literally in the original language, we would find this. Except a man be born of water and spirit. There is only one preposition, and the articles are not found before the nouns. So we have, in fact, two nouns, water and spirit. No articles, only one preposition. This joins the two very closely, and the omission of water in verse 6, notice, that which is born of the Spirit, and verse 8, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The omission of water in the two immediate passages that follow in reference to the new birth shows that the Spirit is the important and essential word. Also, the conjunction, which is here translated and, K-A-I, transliterated from the Greek to the English, kai, often has the meaning, even, to give explanation of a preceding word or phrase in the type of construction that we have before us here. Now we have a similar type of construction in Matthew 21 and verse 5. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus did not come riding upon two animals. He did not come riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Rather, he came riding upon one animal, upon an ass, even upon a colt. That's the better translation of verse 5. Not two animals that he was riding upon, but upon an ass, that is, the colt of an ass. We have the same conjunction and the same grouping of words and absence of articles and close affinity of thoughts in Luke chapter 21, verse 1, connecting it with Mark 14, 1. You don't need to turn to that passage, but putting them together, Luke 21, 1, connecting with Mark 14, 1, we find the feast of Passover, even unleavened bread. Not two separate feasts, but the feast of Passover, even unleavened bread. I do want you to turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where you have the same type of construction. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, even renewing of the Holy Spirit. Probably a very comparative passage to that which we have before us. The construction exactly the same in the original grammar. So grammatically, from the passage, we find a strong case for this interpretation, born of water, even the Spirit. Or born of water, that is to say, the Spirit. Now secondly, not only grammatically, but according to the context, we have the stress of the new birth upon the Holy Spirit. Not upon baptism, not upon the Word, not upon natural birth, not upon John's baptism. The emphasis in the context is upon being born of the Spirit. Verse 5, water and of the Spirit. Verse 6, born of the Spirit. Verse 8, born of the Spirit. So the context strongly suggests the Spirit as being the vital thought before us in the passage. Thirdly, the symbolism involved. John, wherever he uses water symbolically, is setting forth the Holy Spirit to us. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his inmost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now John, the writer of the gospel, explains this for Gentile readers. Jewish readers, Jewish hearers could have, would have, should have understood. But Gentile readers know. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Clearly then, the living water of John chapter 7 is the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman of Samaria, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The same symbol is suggested to the woman. Notice again, in this same passage, verse 14, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What does Jesus speak of? Verse 23. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit. So putting these three passages together in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as presented by John, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Some have suggested that in John chapter 3 you have the inflow, that is, God the Holy Spirit coming into our lives in the new birth. In John chapter 4 you have the overflow in worship and praise to God. And in John chapter 7 you have the outflow of God the Holy Spirit as through us he moves out to other people. But the point that we make here is that the symbolism of John in respect to water is consistently the Holy Spirit. To this might be added Revelation chapter 22 verse 1. The river of living water that flows out from the throne of God in the eternal state. John consistently uses water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Although he does suggest being cleansed as by water through the Word of God, John 15:3, John 17:17, yet he does not express the symbol of water itself in those passages. Now, perhaps a dramatic teaching, dramatic, drama, perhaps a dramatic teaching of the Lord in respect to all we are saying is found in John 13 and verse 10. Let's look at that. John 13 and verse 10. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And he has said that he is going to wash their feet, or in fact he is washing their feet, and Peter is objecting to this. And Jesus says in verse 10, he that is washed all over, or he that is bathed, he that is bathed, using a different word than the word washing the feet. He that has a bath all over doesn't need anything more but to wash, different word, wash his feet. The one who is washed all over, has a bath all over, is completely clean. He is speaking of what Titus is speaking of in Titus 3 verse 5, the washing of regeneration, the bath of regeneration. The Holy Spirit of God washes us, cleans us, bathes us, so that we are completely suitable and acceptable to God. And so water is a symbol of the cleansing work of God the Holy Spirit. And except a man is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have noticed then the grammar of the passage. We have noticed the emphasis of the passage, the context. We've noticed the symbolism that John uses. And now finally, notice the Old Testament anticipation of it all. Will you please note in chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, are you the master of Israel, the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Was Jesus talking in riddles? Was Jesus, as I said before, trying to mystify Nicodemus? No. He was straightforwardly answering Nicodemus' question. How can a man be born again? And he also says to Nicodemus here, you should know what I'm talking about. How could he know what he was talking about? Because the Old Testament spoke about it. And he knew the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15, speaking of the desolation of Israel, verse 15, until the Spirit, capital S, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, the Spirit as water being poured upon the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, I will pour my Spirit, capital S, upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Speaking of God's work in connection with the nation of Israel, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit, capital S, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and so on. The Spirit of God, under the symbolism of water, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and the vision of the dry bones. The bones come together, verse 9, end of verse 8, but there was no breath or spirit in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind or breath or spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. They were born again, and stood up, a nation, upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit, capital S, my breath, in you, and you shall live. John chapter 3. Verse 5, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind, the Spirit, bloweth where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Ezekiel's two symbols, Ezekiel 36 and 37, the Spirit as water to cleanse, the Spirit as the breath of God to give life. Nicodemus, you should know these things. I believe that Jesus in this passage was forthrightly, clearly, eyeball to eyeball, telling Nicodemus one thing, that his natural birth was of no account. His religious attainment was of no account. He needed to be born of water, even the Spirit. He needed to be born of the wind and the breath of God, even the Spirit. How then does Spirit birth take place? John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them God gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. So when an individual welcomes Jesus Christ into his heart and life, by faith, responding to the record of the Word of God concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord, a simple but definite work of God takes place. A profound and miraculous work of God takes place. That individual is born of God, and he enters into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, to start with God, to have life of God, to be in the family of God. You need to have the work of God in your heart and in your life. Jesus did it, the work necessary to salvation. God says it. Clearly does He affirm the efficacy and value and sufficiency and uniqueness of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe it. In simple faith, not only do I intellectually accept the facts concerning Christ, But I commit myself in trust and reliance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that settles it. And a miracle takes place. When that miracle will take place in your life, I know not. Whose lives of yours it will take place in, I know not. But it takes place as the sovereign Spirit of God cleanses your heart, gives you the very breath of God, the very life of God, and you are born into God's family. Jesus did it. God says it. I believe it. And that settles it. Except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for making things very clear to us. We cannot mistake this word of Jesus. Verily, verily, except you must be born again. And our Father, we just pray that this morning each and every one of us will be certain and clear as to this vital, important matter that you have set before us, and ask ourselves whether in fact or not the time has come in our lives where we individually and definitely have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, thereby have been born of the Spirit of God into the family of God. Father, bless your holy word. You know exactly the need of each one of us here. And may thy Holy Spirit do the sovereign work of God that only he can do. We pray in Jesus' name.